young boy was sitting on the front porch of his grandparents' dairy farm in Kentucky. Together, he and Grandma and Grandpa were watching dozens of hummingbirds around the feeders that had been put out by Grandmother. Side note, not a bad way to spend an evening. Some were playing chase. Others were feeding. Still others were just doing their hummingbird thing. You know how when they get together, they kind of like to show off. Some of them show off their ability to hover. Some show off their ability to fly backwards. How fast they can accelerate and so on. But as they were watching, there was one particular large, very colorful male that was doing something strange. It was so very out of character. It was so different than what was going on around him. He was not hovering because his wings were not beating, but he appeared to be suspended in midair. It looked as if he was frozen in time. On closer inspection, the young man's grandfather, and this was a big, strong man, about 6'3", 250, farmer muscle, dairy farmer muscle, discovered that this hummingbird was caught in a spider's web. The spider had already wrapped a new web around its legs and had begun on his wings, immobilizing him. By comparison, this much larger bird, as effectively as if he had used a spell from Harry Potter, such as Petrificus Totalus. Grandpa, now notice the comparison. We've got the tiny spider, the bigger hummingbird by comparison. Grandpa, much larger by comparison than either the hummingbird or the spider, used those huge milk cow milking hands to gently free the hummingbird from certain death and return it to its freedom. And so free from the trap, the hummingbird, probably a little embarrassed, but soon went back to his business of hummingbirding, doing whatever it was that he wanted to do. Now, I don't know how he got caught up in there. Maybe being the male, he was doing the male thing. Maybe he had hollered over his shoulder at his potential girlfriend, "Hey, Lucy, watch me blast through this tiny spider's web," only to find himself tangled up in it. Maybe he hadn't seen it. Maybe he was just inattentive, or maybe it was so small that it didn't catch his eye. Regardless, tiny little web weaved by a tiny little spider had trapped him. And it would have cost him his life if not for the mercy of the farmer. There are three things that jump out of that to me. Three things related to that story that immediately move my mind to places like Romans chapter 6. And so we're going to talk about those things for a few minutes. Number one, I want you to notice it does not matter how small the spider web is, it still caught the hummingbird. Spiritually, it does not matter how small the sin. There is no small sin. It all has the power to entrap. Maybe we're like the hummingbird. Maybe we look at certain sins and we think, "That's no big deal. That's tiny. I'm big. It's such a small thing. There's no way it's going to hurt me to try it once. Oh, I can stop anytime I want to. It's not hurting me." Maybe we just overlook it. What we do not realize is that even the smallest sins, and sometimes we even want to adjust the wording so we don't have to use sin. We talk about small vices or minor vices. They are so much stronger than we are. They have such a tremendous ability to wrap themselves around us. Even if we do nothing more than dabble in them initially, occasionally, there is a real chance we will find ourselves so tangled that we cannot move. The wisdom writer in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 22 says, an evil man will be caught in his wicked ways. The ropes of his sins will tie him up. Notice his responsibility. Notice he's catching himself with the way that he's living. Notice that the sin, no matter how tiny, is a rope that is capable of tying him up. There's no small sin. One sin sent Jesus to the cross. Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden, and God said, my son's going to die now. Sadly, we often fail to see that danger until it's too late. We try it once, we dabble in it twice, we piddle here and we piddle there. We get a little closer to the edge of the cliff, we get a little closer to the fire, and then all of a sudden it's too late. Don't realize it, and then all of a sudden Satan's got us all wrapped up. Satan has us helpless. Which brings us to number two. What do we do? I look and Satan's got my legs wrapped up in his web. He's got my arms wrapped up. In the hummingbird's case, he's got the wings wrapped up. At that point, it does not matter how big we are compared to the tiniest of sins, because they can immobilize us. And so we need someone bigger than both us and the sin. We need someone with gentle hands to release us. It took the farmer to release the hummingbird. That is God's job through Jesus to get us out of the web, to detangle us. Psalm 40 and verse 2, David writes, he lifted me out of the pit of destruction. David didn't say he helped me get out. He didn't grab my hand and let me crawl out. He lifted me out of the pit of destruction. Pulled me out of the sticky mud. He stood me on a rock and he made my feet steady. God is the rescuer. God is the detangler. God is the one that pulls us out of the muck so that we can be made to stand in him. In Christ, beautiful passage, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is no longer any condemnation. That wasn't something I did on my own. It's not something I can ever do on my own. That comes through him. There's no longer any penalty of death. Romans 6 and verse 23, the wage of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. God said, I'll take you out of the web and I'll give you life instead. This is going to bring us to number three, and then we're going to elaborate on it a little more. Freedom is sweetest after we have been incarcerated. The light is always the brightest after the dark. And we have the greatest freedoms of all in Christ. We've been rescued from sin. Freedom from sin. Romans chapter 6, that beautiful passage. Now, I'm not going to read all of 1 through 18 again. You've already heard it all in its context. So I want you to take your Bible and I want you to run down and look at some of the verses, though, with me. Watch verse 2. We died to sin. Freedom from that sin. It's dead to me and I'm dead to it. It doesn't have any power over me anymore unless I give it power. Verse 4, new life. Much like our illustration, the hummingbird went from certain death to having the opportunity to live again. In Christ, I go from dead spiritually and dying physically to living again. Resurrection. Verse 6, the old self crucified. The old body of sin done away with. No longer slaves to sin. Notice these ideas that relate to freedom in Christ. Verse 12, sin no longer reigns in us. Sin no longer has a throne in my heart. Satan no longer has a place in making the decisions for my life. Verse 13, no longer give your body to sins as an instrument to use. Verse 14, sin is no longer the master. We get freedom from sin. We get freedom from death because of that freedom. Verse 16, and this one comes from the New Century Version this time. Surely you know that when you give yourselves like slaves to obey someone, then you really are slaves of that person. You bind yourself to that individual or to that thing. The person you obey is your master. Now, then notice this is the part I wanted you to see. You can follow sin, which brings spiritual death, or you can obey God, which makes you right with Him. I don't have to die spiritually anymore. That penalty was paid through Christ Jesus, and I can accept it, and I can become alive and be made right. Chapter 8 and verse 2. What did we say in chapter 8 verse 1 said? Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Here's the reason. Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit that brings life made you free from the law that brings sin and death. Free from the law of sin and death. Both those things combined this time. Now then, said all of that to get to this point. What is our reaction to this freedom? I do like the hummingbird. Do I go back to doing my hummingbird thing? Do I go back to doing my own thing? Do I not think about the consequences? Do I forget about the web? Do I ignore the next web and the next spider? And I do my thing and end up tangled up in the next web? Or do I exercise self-control in my freedom? Does my newfound freedom change our views on life? Does it change our perspective? Does it change how we live and exist and move in this world? I'm going to argue that, like Peter, if we do not change our view of life, if God rescuing us out of the muck and the mire of sin, if God snatching us out of the grave, does not change our life view, quoting two different passages in 2 Peter, number one, we're blind and short-sighted, and we've forgotten what He did for us, 2 Peter 1 and verse 9. And number two, we're in worse shape than we were before we ever obeyed the gospel, 2 Peter 3, 20 through 22. Our freedom, purchased by God, and I think this is something that we fail to really grasp. And I think it's part of the reason that we struggle to change our allegiance. We struggle to bring our freedom under God control. Our freedom, the fact that we've been purchased by God, means a change of ownership. It means we go from being owned by sin and by Satan to being owned by God. Go back to Romans chapter 6. Go back to that beautiful extended passage, verses 1 through 18. And I want you to watch the last four verses of what we read. So we're going to look at 15, 16, 17, and 18. Now watch this. Verse 15. You're now under grace. Change of ownership, change of law, change of what controls my thinking. You're no longer under law, law of sin and death, the law of Moses. You're under grace. Verse 16, you're a slave to whom we obey. So we have freedom in Christ, and yet at the same time, we are always going to be a slave, a servant. We're always going to be giving our allegiance to someone or something. There's something that's going to control our thinking and our actions. Verse 17, we were slaves to sin. Now we've become slaves to the obedience, or to obedience to the teaching that we obeyed. Verse 18, we're slaves of righteousness. Change of ownership. Change of relationship. Change of what is in control and dominating my thinking and guiding my every step. Chapter 14, still in Romans, verses 7 and 8. Not one of us lives for himself. Not one of us dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. Therefore, we neither live nor die. We are the Lord's. The whole book of Romans is about a change of relationship. We belong to Him. He's in control. Excuse me. Bumped it one too many times. And now it's not going back. He bought my freedom. I am condemned to death. All the way back to Genesis chapter 3, Romans chapter 6. I am destined to die on the cross. And God sends His Son in my place to buy my freedom. Therefore, if I have any measure of conscience, if I have any measure of love, my allegiance has suddenly changed. As well as my behavior. All of a sudden, I'm serving somebody else, and I'm doing it wholeheartedly because I want to. Yes, I'm free. This is what I want us to get this morning. I am free right now in Christ to behave however I choose to behave. God will not ever force me to do anything. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 21, Paul says, if you were a slave when God called you, do not let that freedom bother you. You can be free. Make good use of your freedom. Chapter 10. We are allowed to do all things. What did I just say? I can do absolutely anything I want to do. I can say what I want to say. I can go where I want to go. I can be what I want to be. I am free. Paul just said that. We are allowed to do all things. But not all things are good for us to do. We are allowed to do all things, but not all things help others grow stronger. Galatians 3, verse 23. Before this faith came, we were all prisoners by the law. No freedom until God showed us the way of faith that was coming. But now we have the freedom. Chapter 4. God did this so He could buy freedom for those who were under the law. And so we could become His children. Chapter 5. We have freedom now. Because Christ made us free. But now watch this. This is where we're going. Stand strong. Do not change and go back into slavery of the law. Yes, you're free. But think about what made you free and what you have to do to keep the freedom. Chapter 5, verse 13. My brothers and sisters, God called you to be free. Do not use that as an excuse to do what pleases your sinful self. Serve each other with love. 1 Peter 2:16. Live as free people. Do not use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Live as servants of God. I want you to think about it this way. I'm going to take a physical thing and use it to help explain this spiritual idea. I am free to get up in the morning at whatever time I want to get up. Nobody in the whole wide world can force me to get out of bed at a particular time. Now then, I may not be able to keep a job. I may not be able to keep my house. I may not be able to keep my family, but it's my choice. If I want to sleep in every day of the week, I can sleep in. When I finally choose to get out of bed, I am free to eat a whole chocolate cake and drink a whole gallon of chocolate milk every day for breakfast for the rest of my life. I will blow up like a hot air balloon. My health will pay the price. I will soon not be able to make it back to the refrigerator to get the next gallon of chocolate milk. But I'm free to do that if I want. But because I know the consequences, because I want to keep the job, because I want to pay for my family to have a place to live, because I would like to have some measure of health, I keep those freedoms under control. We all do it every day. We all bring certain of our freedoms under control so that we can do what is best for us. A measure of self-control. Now then, let's transfer that to our Christianity. I'm free in Christ. But abuse of that freedom puts me back into slavery to sin. When I abuse the freedom, I violate the freedom and I give the freedom away and I chain myself to another master. Yeah, I'm free in Christ. But the best use of that freedom is to live in a way that pleases Him. He paid the highest price imaginable for me. He paid the price to buy me back, to redeem me, to pay the debt I owe. And for that reason, my freedom should want to serve Him, should want to please Him, should want to be chained to Him. Abraham Lincoln was walking by a slave block one day. And he looked and there was a young woman being put up for sale. He decided that he was going to redeem her. So he began bidding. Certainly, during those days, the girl looked at this tall, homely white man bidding on her. And she figured he was just another slave owner. Just the next step in her line of abuse. Lincoln won the bidding, paid for the young girl, and they began to walk off together. Lincoln told her, "Young lady, you're free." Not words that she knew. "What do you mean?" He went on to say, "It means you are free." So she began to ask some questions. "Does that mean I can say whatever I want to say?" "Yes, my dear, you can say anything you want to say." "Does that mean I can be anything I want to be?" "Yes, you can be anything you want to be." "Does that mean I can go anywhere I want to go?" "Yes, you can go anywhere you want to go." Then with tears streaming down her face, she looked at him and said, "Then I'll go with you." That is the relationship we're talking about with God. God has freed us. God has freed us to go anywhere we want to go, to say anything we want to say, do anything we want to do, be anything we want to be. So what am I going to do with it? Am I going to do my thing? Or will I say what He wants me to say? Do what He wants me to do? Go where He wants me to go and be what He wants me to be in my best interest? Or do I do the hummingbird thing? Do I go back to doing my own thing, free to end back up in the spider's web? It's up to me. If you're in Christ, you are free. But it is freedom that you need to reign in, that you need to have under control to experience it to its fullest. So what are you doing with your freedom? If you're outside of Christ this morning, you may feel free, but you're a slave to something. To self, to sin, to Satan, to the world. Figure out which one it is and decide whether or not you're happy with your master. Why not choose to serve the one who can save you? I have one last thought. It's kind of connected, but it's also kind of not, but it's so important in these days. So we've talked about spiritual freedom in Christ, and that's huge, and that's the invitation this morning. If you want freedom, come to Christ. If you want to be free from the bonds of sin and of death and the penalty that is to come, come obey the gospel this morning. But here's the other thought. Peppermint Patty is saying the Pledge of Allegiance. "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And if you notice, she closes her eyes and then says, amen. Listen to me. If we do not learn to exercise our freedom in Christ and in this country appropriately, underline that word, pledging our allegiance to Him, thanking Him, and asking Him for His continued blessing, we are in danger of losing both freedoms in Christ and in this country. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, if you need to obey the gospel, if you need to accept the freedom of Christ, or if you need to come back to that freedom, please do so while we stand and sing.